It's lovely to see you. Just before I begin, I'd just like to say thank you very much to everybody who's been thinking of me and my family at this current time. As some of you will know, that my mother has been in hospital for over 3 weeks now, nearly a month, and she had pneumonia. And it was very touch and go as to whether she would survive. But she is improving, and that's good. It's a long path to go, so your prayers would be much appreciated. I've been travelling forwards, backwards and forwards to Surrey, doing a tag team, as it were, with my brother, looking after my father at this time. So your prayers are much appreciated. So if my sermon is a little shorter than perhaps you're used to.
Praise the Lord.
I was going to say tough, you know. Anyway, welcome. I think we should pray, don't you? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have to be here today, to be able to meet together in your presence as family and friends. We ask, Lord, that you'll be close to us, bless us, encourage us and guide us. And in the next few moments, just be close to us and speak to us and touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on Thursday, it was Ascension Day, and a few of us met to share in Holy Communion, and I was sad to have missed it, having spent the time supporting my father while my mother is in hospital. But the point is that on Thursday, a few of us marked the departure of Jesus as he ascended into heaven. And next week, we will be celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And you could say, theologically and liturgically speaking, we are currently a bit like the disciples in a period of waiting between the then and the now and the next week. Now, one of the things that is often said about the ascent into heaven is that Jesus is now praying with God, his Heavenly Father, interceding for us, praying on our behalf. But what does this look like? What does this look like? Well, we know that Jesus often took time out to pray with his disciples. And occasionally we get glimpses and snippets of those prayers in the scriptures. But none, dare I say, as good as the passage that we have before us today, the passage that Carol kindly read out for us just a moment ago from John chapter 17. In fact, the whole chapter is known by scholars as the high priestly prayer because it fits nicely with what we see in Hebrews chapter 4, which describes Jesus as the great high priest who has gone through the heavens interceding on our behalf. But before we look at the passage in John, and we're only going to look at the first half of the passage, we need to consider the context. Because no prayer is said in a vacuum. Jesus had often told his disciples that his time or hour had not yet come. You may recall this throughout the scriptures, starting right back with the wedding at Cana in John chapter 2, verse 4. He said, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." In chapters 7 and 8, he repeats twice more that his time has not yet come. But just as the tension starts to rise in a movie or film, with the arrival of quiet, imperceptible music, you don't notice it at first, but then slowly it gets louder and louder as the tension increases. So does this phrase in the Gospels, "My time has not yet come." My time has not yet come. But in chapter 12, it starts to get louder. My time has not yet come. No, the time is coming. The time is coming. And here in chapter 17, everything falls into place. Verse 1, "Father, the time has come. glorify your Son. And yet, even here, there is a strange ambiguity. Because how is the Son to be glorified? He is going to be glorified by strangely becoming cursed. He's going to be glorified by strangely becoming cursed. Because that's what the shadow of the cross means. Because as we know from Deuteronomy chapter 21 verse 23 and Galatians chapter 3 verse 13, the cross is not only an object of excruciating torture, it is a sign of God's immense displeasure. In all of our thinking about the cross and the atonement, I think that this is an aspect that we often overlook and forget. It's a sign of God's displeasure, and whoever dies on the cross is considered to be under a curse. Jesus becomes a curse because placed upon him is placed the sin of the world. And it's this aspect which is highlighted in Christ's terrible cry from the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew chapter 27. And of course, Christ, and this is the incredible thing, and of course, Christ willingly puts himself into that position because he loves us. For it is our sin that puts him there, not his. He is innocent. He has no sin. He's sinless. But it's our sin that puts him there upon the cross. He's getting the just deserts, as it were, for which our sins deserve. He therefore becomes sin for us. But even so, how does this glorify God? Well, as Matt Carter and John Redberg make clear in their commentary exalting Jesus, Jesus is glorified by God through his life, his death, and his resurrection. With the Father restoring him to that position that he had before the foundation of the world. Because not only is Jesus the human Son of Man, the Savior of the world, he is also the Son of God, and his divinity is a crucial aspect of our gospel story. He will therefore be vindicated through the resurrection and celebrated in heaven, just as we see later in the book of Revelation in chapter 5. In a loud voice they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Worthy is he." For as Jesus himself says in this chapter, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those that you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do." And what was that work? Well, of course, it was the work of atonement upon the cross. "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Can you imagine that? There's exaltation for you. But incredibly, knowing that the cross is still before him, Jesus still prays and intercedes for his disciples. That's the point of this high priestly prayer. And because he prays for them, through them he also prays for us, that each one will be kept safe and not lose heart or faith. Now, yesterday I had the privilege of conducting a wedding right here in this parish church. And of course, within a wedding, there is the giving and the receiving of rings. And these are the words that are said by both the bride and the groom at that particular moment. Perhaps you can remember them. "I give you this ring as a sign of our marriage. With my body I honor you. All that I am I give to you. And all that I have, I share with you within the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All that I am, I give to you. And all that I have, I share with you." Now, with that in mind, listen to these words of Jesus. I have revealed you to those who you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. And I'm not praying for the world, but for those that you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. A wedding ring given between two people, a husband and wife, is clearly precious. Is a sign and a symbol of their faithful love and devotion and commitment to one another. But it's not as precious to Jesus as the people who are given to him by God who believe and trust in his name. It's like he's saying, with my body I honor you, and all that I am I give to you, and all that I have I share with you, including those that you've given to me. Those who have received the word that you have given. I'm not praying for the world, but specifically for those you've given. The ones who have received and know your word. The ones who know, believe, trust, and obey it. The ones who know with certainty that I came from you. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine. Take care of them for me. Keep them safe. Keep them certain. You read that prayer again, and you'll see that what I've said is true. Here we see Jesus praying and interceding for his disciples, that however dark and gloomy and stormy the world might be, that they might be kept safe. However uncertain the world might be, that they might be kept certain. And of course, that's a prayer which includes us. For by the power of his life, death, and resurrection, each one of us is a precious gift, a precious child, chosen by God and given to Christ. For as members of his family, the church, we are becoming and have become not just citizens of this world, but of heaven. And yet, for the moment, we still live in the world. And that is why Jesus prays to his heavenly Father for us. Verse 11, he says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, so protect them. Please protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one, just as we are one. That's quite significant, isn't it? For just as husband and wife become one flesh when they get married, united in him, so is Christ's prayer that he, as the groom, should be united with his bride, the church. United in just the same way that the Father and Son are united. And that, of course, is the ultimate moment of reconciliation. The moment where through the power of the cross and the resurrection, the curse has been lifted, sin has been vanquished once and for all, and when the kingdom of God is truly established with love, joy, peace and holiness being its hallmarks, when all of its citizens love God with all their hearts and with all their strength and with all their mind and with all their being, and when they love their neighbours as themselves. It's the moment when the glorification of Christ is over, bringing glory to God in the process. And so finally, as we continue in this church this morning to pray our prayers, particularly the Lord's Prayer, and especially those words, may your kingdom come on earth as in heaven, may Christ, as our great high priest, continue to pray for each and every one of us, interceding on our behalf. In the name of Christ, Amen.